you would make your way to Acts chapter 2, we're going to continue our study from the life of Peter, and we're going to be continuing that this evening. Before we get there, I want to tell you a story, and usually I think I can handle most things technically, but a while back, a few weeks ago, this projector that's right up there, that makes that picture on that screen, the bulb started giving us evidences that it was going bad. There's some things that you can tell that it's near. So we decided rather than just let it burn out, let's just go ahead and replace it. We also were working on this other light over here, and we thought, well, we'll get the scaffolding in here, the old proverbial two birds with one stone kind of thing. We'll just take care of everything. So we had a man that was hired to come, and we put the scaffold up and climbed up there. I'm glad he climbed up there, because I've already told you in previous days I'm not real fond of climbing up on things. And took all that down and got it all down. We got a new bulb installed. And the way it works is, back there in the balcony, actually Willard's up there tonight. Appreciate him running the PowerPoint. But he's got a computer that picture is on, and it runs into a little box that's back there. And that converts the signal to run through what's called a Cat5 wire, which goes over there somewhere and runs all the way under the floor. And it comes up right over behind that ledge, goes up behind the ledge. We hit it so you couldn't see it. I'm letting all the secrets out tonight. It actually goes behind that beam and then comes out and runs down to another little box that converts it back into a signal that this projector can use. So that's how the computer's back there and the projector's there and the picture's there for our use. Well, the little box back there, the little converter box, is powered. You have to plug it into the wall. The other end does not need to be powered. As long as one end is powered, it works. So the guy came and he went through all the things, put the projector back up with the new bulb, and he says, go back there and turn everything on and we'll test it. That was his big mistake. So I went back and turned everything on and turned the computer on. No picture. Nothing's coming through. So that was probably about 2 in the afternoon. He actually goes and borrows 2 other of those little boxes from a friend of his, and we installed the replacement boxes, and they didn't work either. And he's checking wires, and he's got his test. So this was about 2. Now, about 7:30 in the evening, still here, I'm still here, he's still here, we're still trying to figure it out. He's up there on the scaffolding, and he says, check where this wire goes. And I get down under the counter up there, and there's a power strip that all this stuff is plugged into. You know where this is going, don't you? The power strip that I assumed was on, because I was just sure it was on, I go in there and click the switch, and he says, wow, it's suddenly working. What did I do? It was because somebody had not put the power to the system. So we took the bar boxes out, put our boxes back in, everything worked. We could have been done with that project probably by 3:30, and it took to 7:30 because we were one little piece disconnected from the power. Now you have your own story very similar to that, correct? Please shake your head up and down just so I don't feel really stupid tonight. Thank you. We've all done that where we're not plugged into the power source. Tonight we're going to talk about the source of power for our spiritual lives. And it is going to be seen very clearly in the life of Peter that Peter is a changed, empowered, bold man. And it's hard to believe when you read Acts 2, it's hard to picture that this was the same man that the night Jesus was arrested says, I don't know him. Not me. I never heard of him. I was never around him. And even with oaths and swearing to the truthfulness of his lie, that he did not know the Lord Jesus. You see a completely different Peter. We've talked about 2 aspects that made the difference. One was he had encountered the risen Christ. He knew that Christ was the one sent from God. He knew that he was God in the flesh. He was serving a risen Lord. None of the New Testament story from this point on would these men have done anything remotely like what they did if they didn't have the assurance that Christ was risen from the dead. Last week we looked in John 21, we looked at where Jesus encounters Peter. Remember the catch of fish and the breakfast is served, and he asks Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? And so forth. And in essence, it's kind of Peter's confession of his failure and his reconfession of his desire to be a servant of the Lord. And then Christ ends with these words, follow me. Follow me. That's what I want you to do. Just be a follower of me. That's why I've entitled the series, Follow Me. So, the source of power. Now, we're not going to spend much time looking at the context, other than for just if you let me summarize chapter 1. Chapter 1, Jesus has, it's the third time he appears to his disciples, to a group of them, and he tells them, you need to remain in Jerusalem. And not many days in the future, you are going to receive power. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. It says in verse 5, for John baptized, this is chapter 1, verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. It says, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. And by the way, that's the book of Acts, kind of in a one summary statement. So the Spirit of God is going to come. He is the source of power. If you walk in the Spirit, you will have power. And that's what we want to focus on tonight, the source of power, and at least to refresh our thinking about as we seek to be followers of Jesus Christ, as we seek to live for the Lord, it is His power flowing through us that makes the difference. And if there is something not functioning as it should, if we are not doing what we ought, if we are not receiving what God intends for us to receive, it's because we have, in some sense, reached over and hit the switch on the power switch. The power strip has been put in the off position. We have done something. God's power is not limited, but somehow we have averted His power. We have not accessed His power, the power of the Holy Spirit. So we need to walk in the Spirit, and we'll talk about more what that means when we try to come back and summarize tonight. But I want you to see there's four aspects of what will occur when we let the Spirit control us, and that's going to be a summary of what happens in Acts chapter 2. There's four evidences of His work, and there's four ways that you see it right here in the text. Chapter 2, verse 1, book of Acts. Now, when the day of Pentecost, and Pentecost was one of the Jewish festivals, one of the Jewish holidays, and typically it was a day when Jews would travel to Jerusalem. You'll see later in the text that there were Jews who were not living in Palestine, but were spread around the Roman world, and they had come from all these different nations and speaking all these different languages, had come to Jerusalem because the Jews had come back for this feast of Pentecost, this Jewish festival. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with one accord in one place. So this little group of believers was gathered together. Back in verse 15 of chapter 1, it says that the people that were gathered together as disciples were about 120. There may have been more, but that kind of tells you the number of the followers of Christ post-resurrection and pre-coming of the Holy Spirit. I should have also mentioned, right after Jesus made those statements of the Spirit's coming, He ascends into heaven. He goes, while they're watching, He is taken back into heaven. He leaves with the angelic promise that the same manner that Jesus left this earth is the same manner believers at some point will see Him come again someday. Verse 2. While they're together in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. It doesn't say it is a rushing mighty wind. It just said it had that kind of sound. There was an audible expression of power and the majesty of God in the person of the Spirit. It said it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there's a visible manifestation in verse 3. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. I got to tell you, I have a hard time pulling up in my imagination and my mind the special effects of what that must have looked like. But there's some visible manifestation, visible of the Holy Spirit that comes, and it divides itself, and every believer in the room is touched by this manifestation of God, the Holy Spirit. And He just describes them as little tongues, tongue-shaped objects as of fire. So it's apparently, it has brilliance, and perhaps it was fire in its appearance of burning. And every one of them, it just kind of comes down and just every one of them is touched with it. And verse 4 tells us what occurred. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That particular moment, excuse me, that particular moment, Acts chapter 2, verse 4, is a dividing line in Scripture. And there's several aspects of it. One is this. Prior to this point, going backwards. Believers were indwelt by the Spirit of God only rarely, and only for specific functions that God chose to come upon someone to do His bidding, and also for particular times. A case in point would be Samson. Samson did his miraculous feats of strength in the power of the Spirit. And when he broke the last one of his vows as a Nazarite, which was the cutting of the hair, because those that were dedicated to God in this thing called a Nazarite vow were not allowed to cut their hair. There's lots of other breakages, if you want to say it that way. It was kind of like the last straw. It says he got up and he was going to, you know, toy with his enemies and Delilah and the rest like he always had. And it says in Scripture he didn't know that the Spirit had departed from him, had left him. So it was a temporary thing. It was a rare thing. It was for a particular time and for a particular purpose. From this point on in Scripture, and this is joy for us, the Holy Spirit now indwells all believers permanently. It's the, in essence, we read over in Ephesians, it's the seal of the Holy Spirit. It's the guarantee, it's the marker upon us that God is going to redeem us bodily someday, just as He's redeemed us in soul currently. You see, you and I have privilege that King David didn't have. You and I have privilege that Abraham didn't have. And you could pick any of the Old Testament characters. John the Baptist and all these. Yeah, they were filled with the Holy Spirit for special reasons, many of them, but it wasn't this permanent access. We have a permanent hardwired connection to the power of God and the person of the Holy Spirit. It's a very, very key marker point in Scripture. And it says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. That was the miraculous expression. These people who could only probably speak two languages at best, probably three languages at best, they could speak Hebrew, probably, because they were Jewish. They could probably speak Aramaic, which was kind of the language of that area. And most of them could speak Greek, which was the trade language of the Roman Empire. So they already had an advantage on most of us. But they could now speak languages beyond those that they had no knowledge of. And it says, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And here's the evidence of it. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together. Now, only the Spirit of God comes upon the believers in Christ, but the people that were gathered in this setting heard this noise, and they're kind of trying to find out what's going on. They came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in their own language in which we were born?" Now, it's not my point tonight to give you a dissertation on the gift of speaking in tongues. It is a scriptural thing. It's right there in the text. I would just point out that these were not languages that nobody knew what they were. These were languages that someone in this crowd actually spoke. So these were real. It was just the ability to speak a language that these people did not know. I think there's good evidence to find out that this was primarily a gift that was given to authenticate the truthfulness of these people in the early church, but that's for another time. But just note what it says, that this was a real, genuine language. Verse 8, they ask this question, how is it that we hear each of our own language in which we were born? And then verses 9, verse 10, verse 11, it mentions all these various places these people came from. Verse 12, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? By the way, that's what this miracle was designed to do, to get their attention. God must be doing something miraculous. What's the meaning of it? What's God trying to say to us? And then there's always someone that shows up with this kind of an answer. Verse 13, others mocking said, they are full of new wine. Could I put that in the normal language of our day? These people are drunk. They are out of their mind drunk. That's the accusation given. And here's where Peter stands in the scene. Here's the new Peter standing in the scene. Here's the Peter that is empowered by the Spirit of God. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised up his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. That's a great introduction, by the way. And here it is. He gives the statement, verse 15. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, which would be about 9 o'clock in the morning. That's usually people who drink need a little longer to warm up than 3 hours in the morning, okay? It's not normal. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. He quotes here from Joel chapter 2. Don't you find that amazing? I don't think Peter knew that he was going to be miraculously given all the disciples this ability to speak in unknown languages, unknown to them languages. I don't think he knew that he was going to be called upon to stand in front of thousands of people and declare what was going on. But he stands up, he starts speaking, he gives the answer, and he has this perfectly picked out passage of Scripture ready to defend their faith. Verse 20, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Where did he get that? What book do you think he's been reading to get that? Well, obviously, it comes from Joel, so he obviously knew something about the prophet Joel. But this is the first thing I want to assure you of. If we are walking in the Spirit, you'll have power. And one of the evidences is that you'll have more insight than you expect to have. More insight than you expect to have. How did Peter know these things? How could Peter give the definition of these things? How could Peter defend these things? Because he was filled with the Spirit of God. If you and I walk in the power of the Spirit, if you and I are tapped into that power of God, you and I, maybe not called upon to do something quite as dramatic and special and spectacular as Peter, but you and I are going to be given by God insight to understand things and to declare things and to explain things that we would not have the ability to otherwise. Do you think that's something maybe we need? It's certainly something I need. You think it's something we all need? To have some insight, some understanding, to be able to figure things out, to be able to defend things. For those of you that are parents in the room and still are teaching children, do you ever find out they ask you questions that you just wonder, where did that question come from? Somehow in my entire upbringing, no one ever prepared me for this question. And we need to have that kind of insight. When we're out there in the world, do we ever get asked questions about why things are the way they are? Our son and daughter-in-law were with us for the weekend, and they were here this morning in church, and we enjoyed having them. And my daughter-in-law, Heather, was telling me, she teaches, is it fifth grade girls? Yeah, I think it's fifth grade girls in Sunday school at her church down in Virginia. And she said, one of them said, just out of the blue, said, they weren't studying prophecy or anything. Said, I want you to explain to me what the mark of the beast is. Says, is that something you get like when you get a flu shot and you just get it shot in you? Is that what the mark of the beast is? She said, I really wasn't prepared for this question. Sometimes we get asked these kind of questions. And sometimes people question our faith and the validity of our faith. And they question whether the Word of God is true. And they question all sorts of things. We need some insight. We need some help with the mental faculties that go beyond us. Where do we get that? You get it from the Holy Spirit who indwells us. The great thing is, He's already there if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing that we learn from Scripture, and that we don't have time to run and find it, but you understand this, that the Spirit of God comes the moment someone trusts Christ as their Savior. We live in a world and we live in a society where there are some Christian groups, and I take it they're brothers and sisters in Christ, they've trusted Christ like we have, but teach that somehow the gift of the Holy Spirit comes separate from being saved. Well, we're also told in Titus that it is the Spirit of God who regenerates us. If we don't have the Spirit of God when we're saved, then we're not regenerated. If you're not regenerated, you're not saved. And you just kind of loop that together. The Spirit of God has to indwell us when we're saved or we're not even saved. So it has to be one and the same. There's other places that prove it as well. But look at this insight. And then he says in verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it is not possible that he should be held by it." And in verse 25, he goes in and starts quoting from Psalms and various other places, Psalm 16 and so forth, from other places. I mean, he just... is this Peter? Does it not even sound like it's a completely different person? Well, he's completely different because he's filled with the Holy Spirit. So number one, you have more insight than you would expect to have. Now, I want to take a little... We don't have time to look at this entire sermon, but there's just some parts of it that are just so good we can't pass up. Go down to verse 29 just to get a little flavor there. "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne." He goes back and makes all this connection to prophecy and Old Testament truth. "He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul must not be left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." Not only does he talk about the prophecies, he talk about Christ's miracles and his proof that he was who he was. Does he not only talk about his crucifixion, but here he gets to the real crux of the matter. He's been raised from the dead. There's the end of the argument, if anyone will accept that. "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." You want to know what's going on? He gave him the whole story. That's the insight. And he quotes again from David 34. And David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." And that's a reference to the ascension. Now look at verse 36. See if this sounds like Peter. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Is there not some... does that not have a little sting to it? "This Jesus whom you crucified." This is Peter. This is the Peter that was a coward just a few weeks ago. This was the Peter that was in hiding. This is the Peter who was ashamed. Number two, you'll have more courage than you naturally have. If we walk in the Spirit, if we're under the Spirit's direction and control and power, we'll have more courage than you naturally have. Verse 37. "Now when they'd heard this, they were cut to the heart." I mean, there was guilt, there was conviction, there was being caught. "And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Here's the audience of these hundreds of people gathered around begging Peter, "We understand what you're saying. Tell us what we need to do. What's next? What's our response?" Verse 38, "Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There's, by the way, a pretty good indication that the Holy Spirit comes at the point of salvation. "For this promise," verse 39, "is to you and to your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." I love places in Scripture where you can find yourself. When he talks about all those who are far off, well, from their time and their place, we're about as far off as you can get. Clear on the other side of the globe in a continent that they didn't know anything about, and here we are. But that's part of what God is doing. But the courage to be able to say that, to look at these men and to tell the truth. I can't read that. What's that? Oh, okay. Well, just move the mouse, see if that works. Okay. Well, maybe it's the power strip. I'm sorry. I can't help you. I only have about three more points. You just listen carefully, and you can get them on your paper. All right. Okay. Thank you, Willard. I've never seen that happen before. So, okay, it's not your fault. You will have more courage than you naturally have. But the courage to be able to stand and declare the truth is amazing. Number three, you will have more influence than you ought to have. More influence than you ought to have. Verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And look at verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. 3,000 souls were added to them. If we went back a few years and used kind of our old-timey church vernacular, we'd say revival broke out, wouldn't we? We would just say this: the Holy Spirit has come and done an amazing thing of convicting and bringing these people to Christ. You'll have more influence than you ought to have. I will say that again, just in case, since you don't have it up there. You'll have more influence than you ought to have. There's no way that Peter's power of persuasion, there's no way that his logic, there's no way, no matter how eloquent he spoke, would have had this kind of result. And maybe it doesn't even fitting to say influence, but it is influence of God's power drawing people to himself. I would just say this, and I don't believe he would mind me sharing this, especially among this group of family, but I mentioned Don that was recently saved. Don has gone to church with his wife for years, now in his mid-80s. And she told me that she prayed for him probably at least 50 years, that she had prayed for him to be saved. And I know some of you, because we've had these discussions, some of the men in the church I know have witnessed to him, and I've tried to share the gospel with them. And a very nice man, very good man, as far as humanly, we would all say, but lost because he didn't know the Savior. And I remember talking to him, and it was just like, it just never sunk in. It just never seemed to register. It never seemed to respond. And just a few weeks ago, everything changed. And I got to tell you, from that point, even visiting him in the hospital just 2 days ago, it's like this is a whole different person. There is freedom, there's relaxedness, there's joy, even facing some, not maybe life-threatening normally, but some scary things physically, just peace about it. How does that take place? It's because the Spirit of God ultimately broke through. And praise God, he's been added to the family of God. It's that kind of influence that's beyond what we had. That's what happens when we walk in the Spirit. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. I'm going to say it this way. This is number four. You'll have more accomplishment than you could have. What this group of believers now set out to do, and this is the theme that goes through the book of Acts, and I don't mean to make a commercial, but this will sound like one. If you'd like to study through the book of Acts, our men's Bible study on Tuesday afternoon is just now. We're freshly starting. We're going to go all through the book of Acts together. So if you're interested in being involved in a study that will actually take you from this point on, you're welcome to come. And I think there's information in the bulletin about it. There's information on our website. Ask me about it if you want to know. But we invite you to come, for the men of the church particularly. But this little group that started out at 120, now is more than 3,000, and all through the book of Acts, you just see these markers of growth and amazing things, even under persecution. And we'll look at some of those as we want to finish up in the not-too-distant future this study in the life of Peter that we've taken through. We want to see the end of the story. So you'll have more insights than you expect to have, you'll have more courage than you naturally have, more influence than you ought to have, and more thought than accomplishment than you could have. So that brings us back to this question. We want to just spend the next 7 or 8, 9 minutes dealing with this, just to introduce the thoughts and let you be meditating on it. Because I'm going to give you the scriptures, and I want you to study these through. I want this to be more than just a brief encounter tonight, but I want you just to start filtering through, and we will come back to this in another time, even in this study, I believe. But how do we access that? How do we make sure that that power is really flowing through us? And it's there in your notes if you have them, the references. But there are four commands concerning the Spirit of God that you find in the New Testament. There are four things that God specifically tells you and tells me, these are things you must do and I must do And I believe it. This is kind of the way I view it. It's kind of like if these things are in place, the Spirit's going to be working. It's not like we have to, you know, drum up any enthusiasm or we need to plead with Him to do anything. If we just set the conditions in our life correctly, we basically have flipped the switch and we're empowered. And let's face it, we need change in our lives. We need change to make a difference in how we treat each other, how we respond, how we do ministry, how we maintain the unity of believers here, how we love each other. How all these things take place, it comes to the power of the Spirit. The Spirit of God has to pull this off. We are not good enough, smart enough, strong enough to do this our own. So I want to just give you these four verses and talk you through them and let you begin to be working on them. But the first is found, and you're going to have to turn a few places, but Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 and verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. That is a command. It's an imperative. It's not an option. It's directly God giving us this order that you and I need to obey. You walk in the Spirit. There's an aspect of walking that is continual. The word translated walk, one of the ways it could be translated in the original Greek, sometimes the word order in English is slightly changed. It's because Greek is not so particular as we would in English. Usually you have the subject first and then the verb and so forth. Sometimes the verb could be first and the subject could be at the end of the sentence. So it's a little bit scrambled. But literally this could be translated, as you walk around in the Spirit, as you just kind of do your thing, as you live your life, do it in the Spirit. And there's an implication there of walking, of this continual moving forward in the Spirit that has the idea of dependency and trust, faith, if you will. If you think of a child learning to walk, and you've no doubt seen this, or you can certainly imagine it, usually a child in its first year or before the second year of life, usually all things being normal, they're going to actually take off and walk. And boy, this is amazing how parents and grandparents are so anxious for them to take that first step. And about a month later, when they're running around the world and the house and destroying it and into everything, we sometimes think, why were we in such a hurry for this? But children have the physical strength and have the mind and the body, the neurological control to walk before they ever start taking steps without holding on to something. They can actually walk before they have the ability to walk before they actually walk. Why? Because they have to figure out that I can take a step and let go of everything and my legs will really hold me up. And it's wobbly at first. They'll have some fall downs and all that kind of stuff. But when we walk, when we move forward, when we move about, when we take a step, we have to have some confidence that our legs are going to hold us up and there's some faith there as we take the next step. What he's talking about when he says walk in the Spirit, he says you need to have an awareness of mind and a confidence of heart that God in the person of the Spirit really is there. You need to believe this. You need to trust this. There's a an unstated but implied sense of I got to depend on the Lord being there. I'm not going to take the next step if the Spirit of God isn't there. And once I make these steps, the Spirit of God is there. And as I take steps, it should increase and flow through me that I have greater and greater confidence that the Spirit of God is going to empower me in life. So we need to walk in dependence, in confidence, in trust that the Spirit is there. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. It's the next book toward the end, if that helps you any. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, one that you know, which we just saw, lived out in the life of the Apostle Peter and the other disciples in Acts chapter 2. It's interesting that Paul uses it sort of in the same context that the people that were accusing them of their actions being fueled by drink. Verse 18. Ephesians 5, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He gives us the illustration right in the verse of what being in the Spirit can look like in the negative, if we could say it that way. If a person drinks too much alcohol to the point they become drunk, intoxicated, They're not going to think normally. They're not going to behave normally. They're not going to respond normally. They're not going to talk normally. The influence of that drug, alcohol, that's coursing through their veins, is going to control their activities. It's the controlling influencer. When he says, be filled with the Spirit, he says, you need to allow the Spirit of God to flow through our being, course through our being, and let Him be the controlling influencer of our lives. So when he says, walk in the Spirit, it means conscious, active dependence on His power. To be filled with the Spirit, it means that we need to surrender our control and surrender our authority and let Him work through us. It's really an attitude. One is a statement of faith. This is an attitude. I am going to, it's not me in charge, Lord, it's you in charge. I need to lay down some things and give up some things and step aside in some things. It does not mean we suddenly become totally passive, but there is an attitude and a mindset that allows His control. I want Him to control. I desire His control. I need His control. If me being control, by the way, it leads to disaster, and there's many places in Scripture we could go to see it. But if we walk in the Spirit, have that dependency, confidence, if we are filled with the Spirit, we surrender our control and we allow Him to have this control, an attitude of letting Him be the influencer, and two more things, then we're going to be plugged into power. The first one, the next one is very close to us. It's just in the previous chapter, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And he says this, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We already talked about that sealing just earlier. But I want you to look at the first part. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. If you grieve someone, something has happened that strikes our heart. If we say someone is grieving because a loved one has passed away, that departure has struck their heart as being hard and broken their heart. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? We grieve the Holy Spirit by willfully sinning. It's as simple as that. By willfully choosing to disobey God, to do something He does not want us to do. And there's plenty of them right in the Bible, starting with the Ten Commandments is a good list to start with. But many more of them. If we just say, I am not going to do what I should do, and I'm going to do this thing that's a violation of God's truth, we have grieved Him. We have struck the heart of God. We've broken God's heart. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, because if we do, we are flipping the switch on the power strip. We are disconnected. He's still here, but He's not free to flow through us. Here's put the first three together. If we walk with conscious faith that He is there and He's powerful, He's going to help us. If I have an attitude of surrender that I say, I am going to allow Lord you to work. I want you to work. I need you to work. And if we don't do the things we should not do, we won't grieve His heart and He's free to work. It's to walk in purity. You think about this for just a moment. I can do this because we're almost done. I wouldn't do this too early. But anyone going to have a snack tonight before you go to bed? Do you have a regular thing you do on Sunday night? What is it that you snack on? What's the Sunday night snack? I want to know. A cup of coffee and a cookie. What kind of coffee? Just regular coffee? You don't do that caramel mocha loca choca stuff? Oh, okay, just regular coffee. Okay. All right. Now, I know Gary, when he goes home, and you got to put that coffee in a cup, right? Well, I mean, after you made the coffee. Okay, coffee's made. You're going to pour it in a cup or a mug, right? Now, do you have a dishwasher in your house?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah? I bet you don't go to the dishwasher and pull an unwashed cup out to pour your coffee in, do you? No. You're going to go to the cupboard, and you're going to pull a nice, clean mug out. Or if in case you all else fails, you wash it because it's the last one left. That would never happen in your house. It might happen in other people's houses. But we wouldn't put something precious that we're going to enjoy in a dirty cup. God doesn't want to pour out His strength in a dirty cup, a dirty vessel. God is most free to work when we are a nice, clean, living the way we should live person. Doesn't that just make perfect sense? So for you that are going to get ice cream or a bowl of cereal or fruit or whatever it is, okay, you're going to get the clean. Next time you go to the cupboard for a clean dish, bowl, spoon, whatever, think about that God wants us to not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, all right? enjoy your cup of coffee, okay? Even if it's just regular coffee. Lastly, I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians 5:19. 1 Thessalonians, last chapter, verse 19. By the way, if you want a good Thanksgiving verse, it's the verse before the verse we're going to read, okay? But verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. That's the fourth of four direct commands you find in Scripture about the Holy Spirit. What do? To allow the Spirit to work in us. We need it. All those things about Peter will be true of us. You trust that the Spirit is there and you depend on Him to empower us. We have an attitude of freeing Him and letting Him work. Lord, I want You to fill me. We make sure that we don't grieve Him by doing things that are sinful. And lastly, don't quench the Spirit. Now, quenching is what you do when you put out a fire. You got a candle burning and you blow it out or you snuff it out. It means to put out the flame, to put out the fire. This is, the first we talked about grieving the Spirit of God. Those are sins of commission, if you're used to that terminology. Quenching the Spirit are sins of omission. When God is prompting your heart to do something, He's wanting you to do something, to serve Him, to glorify Him, and you say, nope, not going to do that. You've quenched, you've snuffed out the empowerment and the urge and the push of the Spirit of God. If we live our lives saying, Lord, I know You want me to do that, but I'm not doing it, you've quenched Him. If the Lord says, don't do that, and you do it, you've grieved Him. It's real simple. If we set these parameters, and I would love those little four verses to be verses that we refresh and we just kind of flow through us. And I'm going to make a promise to you that we're going to review that sometime in some ways, not too distant in the future, because I really want this to sink in deep. If we don't grieve the Spirit, if we don't quench the Spirit, if we had this attitude of, Lord, I want You to fill me, and I want to allow You to fill me, and I'm going to trust in You, we have set all the parameters in our lives that God can change us. And I would also say this, if God isn't working like He should, we need to look back in these four areas. Have I quenched Him? Have I grieved Him? Am I really trusting in Him? Am I really wanting Him to control me, or am I selfishly holding on to, I want to do things my way, and I want to be in charge, and I'm going to control everything? But those four areas, those four commands, if those are in place, God's power is going to be unleashed.